Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
It's always difficult to recreate moments, but there was a moment in the encounter meeting this morning when I changed my mind on the message. When we stood and declared, "I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned to the one who gave his all." Just take a moment in his presence. Why don't you just lift your hands to him? Just contemplate the one who gave his all. The one who humbled himself, emptied himself of all his glory. We've sung about him being a king. He's been appointed king because he was willing to humble himself and be obedient even unto death. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place. We sung about lifting up a shout in the midst of our enemies. The scripture says, had the enemies, the principalities, understood, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand the half of the impact of his death for you and I. And this morning we stand in awe with arms high and hearts abandoned to the one who gave his all. Just sit in his presence. Hallelujah. David, who of course had a heart after God, although far from perfect. Anybody like that here this morning? Hearts after God, but far from perfect. In expressing his praise of the Lord in Psalm 8, he says, the Amplified Version says, "When I view the heavens." Some of the other translations say, "When I consider the heavens." When I ponder on it, when I look, when I gaze and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, the old-fashioned version says, the NIV says, that you've set in place. When I see all of that, I just think, wow, what is man? In the bigness of God's creation, it said, what is man that you should be so mindful of him? And the King James Version says, not that you should care for him, but that you should visit him. Looking forward to that time when he would empty himself of all his glory and visit us on planet Earth. Well, yesterday was the 50th anniversary of the first man on the moon. Looking around here, there weren't many of you that can remember that, but Dorothy and I watched it, which dates us, doesn't it? A remarkable event in human history. But as recognized by David, there has been a greater event, the visit to planet Earth by the one who gave his all. In fact, by the one who created the moon and the stars. And from the moon, Neil Armstrong declared, although there's controversy over it because he reckoned he left a word out, apparently he intended to say, "That's one small step for a man and a giant leap for mankind," but the word "a" got left out. But that's what he was intended to say, apparently, in interviews with him. He declared, "It's one small step for man, but a giant leap for mankind." And without a doubt, it was a great achievement. But the declaration of Jesus from the cross that he'd fully accomplished his mission was of far greater significance for mankind than the first man on the moon. And today, I just feel we should consider the significance of not the words from the moon, but the words from the cross. I hope that's okay. I know it's not Easter, but I just felt that song you had this morning, Scott, I think it was you that led it, Before I'll Stand, which I didn't know at all, but it was powerful moments in worship this morning when we focused on the one who gave his all. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, probably be familiar to many of you, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it, the message, is the power of God. Paul speaks of the power of the message of the cross. Today, however, I want to speak about the message from the cross. Okay? Because I believe there's a significant message contained in the words which Jesus spoke from the cross. Jesus taught himself, didn't he, that our words have power in them, the power of life and death. And most certainly the words, even in his moment of death, had life in them. So I'm going to look this morning at the words of Jesus spoken from the cross. When we put together each of the different accounts of the gospel writers, we're able, as it were, to piece together the words of Jesus from the cross. And I believe we will see from his words that there will be an abundance of revelation of light on the wonderful, wonderful provision of God's salvation. And if you learn nothing at all this morning, I hope you'll be refreshed in the truths of all that he accomplished when he gave his all. But maybe, just maybe, there'll be some moments when the light goes on for some people here this morning. In Psalm 119 and verse 130, the New King James Version says that the entrance of God's word gives light. It's like you switch the light on. It's like there's a sudden entrance. It's like when an actor comes on the stage, they make a sudden entrance. There's a sudden revelation that comes. The NIV version says the unfolding of God's word brings light. And this morning, as I seek to unfold the sequence and the things that Jesus said from the cross, I pray for some of you, there'll be revelation come from the unfolding of God's word, but also for some people, perhaps it will be like the light switches on. There'll be that moment, the entrance of God's light. And the message of Jesus as he hung in excruciating pain on the cross begins, and you'll find it recorded in Luke 23 and verse 34, it begins with words of total forgiveness. What a way to start. Total forgiveness. No ifs and buts. Total forgiveness, which of course is at the very heart of God's salvation, isn't it? God's salvation, I would suggest to you, could be summed up that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Isn't that right? He just done one, did he? And on the cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for yours and my benefit. He took our punishment so that we can be totally forgiven. Yesterday, just before we left home, we found that one of our previous people in our church, when we were pastoring, had passed away and gone to the place that God had prepared for him, that Kate read about. And, you know, his life was an incredible transformation. He came into, he got saved 18 years ago. He was well known as an alcoholic drink problem on our streets in Colchester. And sometimes we can look down on those kind of people, but the story was that he'd lost one daughter, and his wife had died to cancer, and in the pain, to alleviate the pain, he hit the bottle, as a result of which they had to take away his other daughter, who was brought up by her grandparents, and there was just pain and suffering and that, but he got gloriously saved, and he was such an evangelist in our town, and we were with him on Friday evening, and he could only just manage to sip water and that, but he was just talking, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I'm at peace. He was finding difficulty speaking, but he went to be with the Lord, because God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't treat us as our mistakes, as it were, deserve. He's a God who restores. He's a God of total forgiveness. They say that crucifixion is the most painful death known to man. The position of the victim on the cross results in asphyxia, prohibiting adequate exhalation of air. Breathing is laborious, I'm told, and speaking is insufferable. And yet, despite the agony of his suffering, Luke has recorded how Jesus' first words on the cross were of forgiveness. Forgiveness for those who'd inflicted such terrible suffering on him. As he hung in unimaginable pain, with great difficulty in breathing and with speaking almost impossible, Jesus prayed to God his Father, asking for them to be forgiven. Wow, what a man. Truly, Jesus practiced what he had taught his disciples, to love their enemies, to bless and not to curse them, to pray for those who despitefully use them and who persecute them. That's a challenge for us, isn't it, still today? But he left us an example even in his death. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 to 10, Paul explains that we weren't just sinners, but we also were enemies of God when Jesus died for us. Every single person that's ever lived and is yet to live fails to live up to God's perfect standards. And yet, through the death of Jesus, his perfect son on the cross, God has made provision for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Hallelujah. There's a reason to raise a hallelujah in the presence of our enemies, isn't there? His perfect son, Jesus, on the cross, took care of yours and my sin. David says in Psalm 103, verse 3, that one of the benefits God has provided for us is that he forgives some of our sins. Is that right? Oh, absolutely, all. I think it was the late Derek Prince who used to say, all includes everything and excludes nothing. Just to make it absolutely clear. All. Of our sins. He forgives all of our sins, David says. If we admit to and confess our sins, then God is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from the consequences of our sins, which is unrighteousness. He makes us righteous in his sight. As a holy God, however, he is only able to do that because of the blood sacrifice of a perfect Lamb of God in the person of Jesus, who shed his blood for our forgiveness on the cross. The New King James Version, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The NIV version says there's no forgiveness. I want to tell you something. It's better than forgiveness. The word remission is bigger than forgiveness. The word remission means that you're not just forgiven, it includes also being freed from every consequence of our sin. Hallelujah. I mean, you might have some consequence of your sin in this life in terms of that, but ultimately, hallelujah, in the life to come, you're going to be freed from every consequence. Hallelujah. God declares from heaven this morning, there now is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The message of the cross is contained in the words from the cross. The first message is one of total forgiveness. The second aspect of the message from the cross concerns the promise of an everlasting future. From Luke's account, we know that two criminals were crucified with Jesus, one on each side. And in Luke 23, we have a record of the words spoken between the three men. Verse 39 tells us that one of the criminals was sarcastic, and he hurled insults at Jesus, mocking the claims that Jesus had made during his life that he was the Christ, God's promised Savior. The criminal taunted, aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and us. We're told, however, that the other criminal rebuked the one scorning Jesus' claim to be God's Savior and challenged him, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man, referring to Jesus, the perfect man. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then Luke tells us that the hardened criminal said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response to him was, assuredly, assuredly, of absolute certainty, I say to you, to the criminal who'd made the confession of faith, today you will be with me in paradise. This criminal, who no doubt, similarly to Jesus, was laboring in agony to speak as he too was hung on the cross. Nevertheless, he confessed his sins. He admitted that his deeds deserved the punishment of death, but that Jesus was innocent. He recognized Jesus as Lord, and in asking to be received into God, into Christ's kingdom, it revealed his belief in Jesus to be not just the promised Savior, but as we've declared this morning, to be also the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Romans 10:13 promises everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This dying criminal showed remarkable faith, I would suggest to you, as he hung near the cross of Jesus. There's an old hymn, probably some of you have never heard of it. Fanny Crosby was a blind songwriter years ago, and she wrote the hymn, Near the Cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. That was the experience of that other criminal who hung on a cross, near the cross. He found love and mercy. The message of the cross includes an everlasting future for whoever believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus. His words of assurance from the cross to the dying criminal are for everyone who believes. Our future will be with him. He promised his followers before his death, indeed, that he was, it's just been read this morning, hasn't it, by Kate, he was going back to his Father's home in heaven, and that he would prepare a place there for everyone who believes. If, like the dying criminal, you, friends, have believed upon Jesus to be Savior and King, then you have a great everlasting future to look forward to. Let's move on. The words of Jesus from the cross also remind us that as well as total forgiveness and an everlasting future to look forward to, the salvation message of the cross of Jesus also includes the blessing of new relationships in and for this life. John's account of the crucifixion in John chapter 19 tells that Mary, Jesus' mother, stood near the cross, along with her sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, as well as Mary Magdalene. And as Jesus hung on the cross in all his agony, remarkably, wonderfully, his concern was for his mother and the loss that she was facing. And even though she had her sister and other close friends with her, Jesus told her that she was to now receive and treat John as her son. And to John, Jesus told him to care for Mary as if she was his own mother, recorded in John 19. This incident at the cross and the words of Jesus from the cross remind us that we have a Savior who truly cares about every aspect of our lives, including our need of supportive relationships. New relationships come through the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul explains that because Jesus died for us all, then we as believers are no longer to live for ourselves and no longer to regard each other from a worldly perspective, because anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Through faith in the message of the cross, We are born again and become sons and daughters of the living God. We become brothers and sisters in Christ, part of God's worldwide family, and through membership of a local church such as this, we are able to have new supportive relationships with others who belong to the same household of God. Supporting relationships when we're going through, as we sung this morning, the storms of life. Jesus and the gospel message, the message from the cross, points to the fact that we have a God, we have a Father who's concerned about every aspect of our lives, including our need of supportive relationships. From the words of Jesus from the cross, the message of the cross includes a new dimension of relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. Treasure that. Build on it. Protect it. Value it. Fourthly, after Jesus initiated a new relationship with John and Mary, John 19 verse 28 tells us, it says this, knowing that all was completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Jesus' lack, his thirst, was for our benefit. He bore our penalty and our pain so that we might be blessed. His thirst reminds me of the promise he made when in conversation with the woman at the well, recorded in John 4, you remember? He said, everyone who drinks this water, referring to the well water, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The Greek translated in the New International Version as welling up is actually better translated as in the New King James Version as springing up. It could even be accurately translated as leaping up. Jesus was speaking of the vigorous, abundant life which he also spoke of when speaking of himself as the good shepherd, recorded in John 10:10. His thirst was so that we might benefit from drinking of the well of salvation through faith in his death. The Greek word translated as life more abundantly in John 10:10, literally means superabundance, excessive, overflowing, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary. From the very beginning, God's plan was for mankind to enjoy an abundant, plentiful life, as was evident in the provision of the Garden of Eden. It means a place of bliss. And of course, this was lost as a consequence of sin entering our world through Adam and Eve's fall. But the salvation message of the cross is that through Jesus' death, he recovered and restored to man all that was lost at the fall. God wants us, as much loved children, to experience the God kind of life in this life and forever. Part of the message of the cross is that for our sakes, the scripture says, Jesus became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich and experience an abundant life in every way. Jesus thirsted physically on the cross so that through his death our inner thirst for the abundant life of God could be satisfied, including a personal satisfying relationship with God as our Father. Which leads me into what Jesus said next on the cross. Both Matthew and Mark record that from the sixth hour, which was 12 noon, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, darkness came over the land of Palestine. And at the ninth hour, which interestingly was the time of prayer for the Jews, Jesus cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus had become sin in bearing mine and your sin. Father God could not look on his son and he abandoned him. It seems to me that Isaiah 54 verse 8 was prophetically referring to this moment because it says, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. The words of a song that Dorothy and I used to sing when we grew up as kids in the church we were in said, God's anger now is turned away. My sins are under the blood. My guilt is gone and my soul is free. My peace is made with God, for the Lord has pardoned me. In a surge of anger, Father turned away his face. Both Paul in Romans 3 and John in 1 John chapter 2 explain that through his death, Jesus became, in the old-fashioned word, a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is all about appeasing the divine wrath by a sacrificial offering. Jesus, as the propitiation for mankind's sin, bore the wrath of God against sin, the wrath that you and I deserved as sinners. But he bore it for us. And because in bearing our sin, Jesus became sin, as Stuart Townend says in one of his songs, the Father turned his face away. And it would seem from Jesus' painful, loud cry from the cross that that separation and isolation from his Father was probably as agonizing, maybe even more agonizing than his physical suffering. And this separation and his death was so that you and I could be reconciled with God eternally. Eternally means perpetually, continuously, forever. In that separation, Jesus poured God's wrath for mankind's sin so that we could be reconciled with God and know him as our loving Father. And although he forsook Jesus on the cross, he's promised he'll never, never forsake us. Hallelujah. What a price our Lord paid. The one who gave his all. The Apostle Paul clearly states that as believers, we've been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. There's no other way to have a relationship with God as Father. Let's be very clear on that. The Spirit of God has underlined that this morning, that Jesus and Jesus only is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. Jesus is the only way that anyone can come to the Father. On the cross, Jesus was separated from God his Father so that we can be united with God as Father. He was abandoned by him so that we can be accepted by him. The message of the cross is one of eternal reconciliation. And because of that, Paul says that God has committed to you and I as believers the message of reconciliation. Immediately before Jesus breathed his last breath, he gave a most important message from the cross. Matthew and Mark both say that he cried out in a loud voice. Such was the importance of what he said. And we know from John's account that at that moment, what he declared was, "It is finished." The notes in my study Bible comment on these words and say that the Greek tense indicates that the work of redemption had been completed once and for all, and the results are abiding continuously. Jesus had completed his life's mission. Neil Armstrong was able to say, Eagles landed, we've completed our mission, but I tell you, there was a greater mission when Jesus hung on the cross. As the old hymn says, lifted up was he to die. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus had completed his life's mission. The task was completed on the cross, and his triumphant cry from the cross confirmed it. The transaction to redeem us, and that means to buy us back from slavery to Satan, was a completed transaction. I just love the fact that it was completed on a holy day when, according to Jewish law, no business transaction could be transacted. And yet Jesus is declaring, it's been transacted, the deal is done, it's been completed. Don't you just love the way God does things? In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, and I referred to at the beginning of my preach, that the rulers of this age, he's referring to Satan, the god of this age, and to the demonic principalities and powers. He says, if they had known, if they'd understood what was going to be accomplished through the cross, they would not have crucified Jesus, the Lord of glory. Colossians 2:15 explains how in his death Jesus disarmed the evil powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He also cancelled the requirements of the Mosaic law that was against us, and metaphorically the scripture says in Colossians 2:14, he nailed it to the cross. We could say, he nailed it. That's an expression we use sometimes, isn't it? He nailed it. I tell you, he nailed our sin. He nailed everything that was against us. Hallelujah. And at that moment, there was indeed evidence that the message of the cross is the power of God for all who are being saved. For Matthew 27:50 tells us that at that moment when the temple would have been full of people, I used to imagine that everybody was at the cross, but they weren't. They would have been at the temple because it was the time of prayer. And the temple would have been full at the time of prayer. And what are we told happened? The curtain that weighed an extraordinary, the thickness, I saw some dimensions of it recently. I can't remember what they were, but it was an extraordinary weighty curtain, etc. And the scripture tells us it was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that a new and living way had been opened up into the presence of God, and tombs were broke open, and holy people were raised back to life. Jesus' message from the cross, it is finished, friends, was confirmed with signs and wonders following, which is what we should be believing for today, isn't it? The message from the cross, and indeed of the cross, is that it was a completed mission. The cross is empty. I know there are some are in error and think Jesus has still got to be, he's still doing something in heaven. The only thing he's doing in heaven is our great intercessor. He's not doing any more in terms of the redemptive work. It is finished. Hallelujah. It was an accepted sacrifice. You want evidence that the blood of Jesus was accepted in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place? I'll tell you what the evidence is. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. Because in the Old Testament, the foreshadowing was everywhere they applied the blood, then the oil was next applied. Where the blood has been, the Holy Spirit comes. Hallelujah. And finally, the final words from the cross. You see, Matthew and Mark, they only record the final words were, it is finished. That would be a good place to end, wouldn't it? If you think about it. But we discover from Luke, who was a medical doctor, they always reckon, you want to see some of the very detailed bits that some of the others might not have remembered, go to Luke's gospel. And Dr. Luke, when we go to Dr. Luke, his version, Jesus' actual last words at the moment of death were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with that, Luke records, when he had said this, he breathed his last. What is the possible final message to mankind from these dying words from the cross? I personally believe it is that God is a Father who can be completely trusted. He is totally dependable. Even though Jesus had a why question. Why had his Father forsaken him? Nevertheless, in his dying moments, Jesus trusted himself to his heavenly Father. He was confident that even though he hadn't received an answer to his question, he could still totally trust his Father. Jesus knew that his Father is a good God who causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. And so, just as Jesus was confident to trust his Father, I want to say to every one of you here this morning, you too can trust your loving Heavenly Father. Even when you don't get answers to some of the why questions that you have, even when things appear to be going wrong, you can trust your Heavenly Father. Jesus left us with an incredible example of how he trusted his Heavenly Father, even in his dying moments. A Father who so loved mankind that he sent his beloved Son, Jesus, into our world to become our Savior through his death on the cross, so that whoever believes in him. We've got good news for the people out there. We've got good news for the people you work with. We've got good news for your neighbors. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's a foolish message to those who reject it and are perishing. But to those who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. And the message from the cross, from the words spoken by Jesus, fully supports, I would suggest, just how amazing God's salvation provision is.